Want to encourage you this morning to have your New Testaments opened. You may want to open to Mark 16. We'll start there in just a moment. Mark chapter 16. It's good to be back home. If you're visiting with us today, we are very glad that you have come our way. And we hope that we especially have your attention as we are studying today. We're asking the question, have you been baptized? There is no doubt that baptism is essential for salvation. Oh, now there's doubt and there's question and there's controversy, but if you will just look at the scriptures very simply, the matter is addressed very clearly, very quickly. Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16, we're going to look at just a handful of verses very quickly as we start our study this morning. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus commissions the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is that gospel they are to preach? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter preaches that gospel for the first time. He condemns these Jews of killing their Savior. Their hearts are cut, they believe in Jesus, and they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What is baptism for? Baptism is for the remission of sins. And Acts chapter 22, and at verse 16, when Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, who saw the risen Lord, had a vision of him as he is entering into Damascus, that is on his way to Damascus. So he sees the Lord, he knows that he is real, that he is the Son of God. He has not been eating or drinking for 3 days, so he's penitent. Ananias comes to him and says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." As we are studying with individuals, talking with people about the urgency of them obeying the gospel, of them becoming Christians, of them being saved, we are going to come to the subject of baptism, where we're going to ask the question about baptism. Now, the fact is out in the religious world around about us, there are conflicting teachings, beliefs, and practices regarding baptism. And so that makes it necessary for us to clarify this subject, and that's what we're going to do with our study today, just doing a basic study of the subject of baptism. Five things I want us to consider. When I ask, have you been baptized, I'm asking very specifically about that. And let's look at five specific things about baptism. Number one, when I ask, have you been baptized, I'm asking, have you been baptized with water? Baptism is an action, and we'll talk about that with our next point, but the element in which this action is taken to take place is not supplied in the word baptism. It has to be supplied outside of the word itself. You know, the Bible speaks of different kinds of baptism. Three kinds are mentioned just in one verse. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, this is the ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3 and at verse 11, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." There's one baptism, John's baptism. A baptism of water unto repentance. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." We know that's Christ. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So there's two other baptisms. Now some, like our charismatic friends, will insist that's one and the same. Because when the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, it appears as flames of fire. So baptism of the Spirit and baptism of fire is the same, but it's not. Baptism of the Spirit is the outpouring of the Spirit on the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And we know Jesus did accomplish that. But this baptism of fire is clarified in the next verse of this text. Verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The baptism of fire is one that burns and consumes that which is left after a separation. That is judgment. That is hell fire. The baptism of fire here is being plunged into hell fire. So here's three kinds of baptisms mentioned in just one verse. There's another baptism mentioned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, and that is a baptism of suffering. A baptism of suffering. Matthew chapter 20, James and John come to Jesus, and they ask for preferential treatment. They want to sit on either side of him in his kingdom. They've got a vision, a concept of an earthly kingdom, a physical kingdom, and we want to be your right hand and your left hand man. And Jesus answers the question. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Coming and working with me is not seeking a position of honor. Coming and working with me is taking on suffering, and you need to understand that. Notice Jesus joins together here, drinking the cup and being baptized. They are one and the same. What is the cup? Well, that figure of drinking a cup goes back to the Old Testament, where God often spoke of the cup of His wrath being filled up and poured out in indignation upon those who were sinning against Him. It's made even clearer when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prays three times, what? "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." That suffering that he was about to undergo on the cross, he referred to as that cup. Well, the cup figure here is joined to the figure of baptism. And so we have here a baptism of suffering. We also have what Paul calls the baptism of Moses. It's only mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul goes back to the Exodus generation. We just studied about these individuals in our recent study of Exodus on Wednesday evening. He talks about the Exodus generation that came out through the Red Sea and uses them as an example. And look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." I remember studying that back in Exodus chapter 14, but I don't remember reading about Moses baptizing anybody there. Well, there wasn't a baptism in water per se as they were passing through the Red Sea. And we'll talk about this again. They had water on one side, water on the other side, and what was over the top of them, but water in the form of a cloud. And they were baptized into Moses. They came out on the other side of that bondage as a free nation. And it's used here to speak as a type or figuratively of our lives as Christians. We come out of the bondage of sin through baptism into our freedom in Christ. So we've got different baptisms that are mentioned here just in these verses. But the baptism that Jesus commanded in Mark 16 and at verse 16, was a baptism in water. It was water baptism. We see this in Acts chapter 8. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're looking at a lot of verses in our study today. We're not going and cherry-picking verses and pulling them out of context in order to say what we want them to say. Rather, what we're doing to maximize our time in our study today, we're taking the verses that speak on this subject and we are pulling them together for our study so we can see what the Bible teaches on this subject. Now, we're here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we have Philip who has preached in Samaria, and now he's been separated. He's been told to go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, and there he intercepts the eunuch from Ethiopia who is riding in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. He's told to go intercept that chariot, ask if he understands what he's reading, and he's told, how can I unless someone guides me? He invites him to come up and to sit with him in the chariot. He reads the text to him that he has a question about, ask, who's he talking about here, himself or some other man? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What is he preaching? He's preaching Jesus. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is that gospel that Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach. Verse 36, we're not given the words of the sermon, but we're told the outcome. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What kind of baptism do you think he learned about? Did he learn about the baptism of the Spirit, or the baptism of fire, or the baptism of suffering? The baptism of Moses? No, he's had Jesus preach to him. So he's learned about the baptism that Jesus commands. And he says, here's water. I want to be baptized. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water. So it is a baptism with water, not the Spirit, not with fire, not with suffering, but with water. You go just a page over in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, preaches unto them, realizes that they are proper candidates for salvation through Christ. Verse 47, Peter asks, can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So when we're talking about baptism, we're talking about your salvation, which is the most important thing in the world. We want to know, were you baptized with water? That's the baptism we're talking about. But, and watch very carefully here, very closely here, we want to ask, secondly, were you baptized in water? Not just baptized with water, but were you baptized in water? We said baptism is an action. Let's look specifically at what that action is. We just read in Acts chapter 8 that Philip and the eunuch are traveling along. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? They stop the chariot. They went down into the water. He baptized him. They came up out of the water. I remember hearing some years ago someone who advocated sprinkling, just sprinkling water on someone's head as an acceptable form of baptism, suggested that as Philip and the eunuch were traveling down the road, that the eunuch held up a canteen or a flask and said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? The problem with that is the text says they went down into the water. You can't go down into a flask or a canteen or a bottle, but they went down into a body of water where the eunuch was immersed. Even Jesus was baptized this way. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when he was baptized, that he came up immediately from the water. John was baptizing in water. Jesus was baptizing in water. They were baptizing in a specific place. John 3, 22 and 23 says, because there was much water there. It doesn't take much water to do sprinkling or pouring, but it takes a lot of water to do immersion. So baptism was done where there was much water. Specifically, what is the action of baptism? Baptism is an immersion. We could look at the Greek word baptizo, and we could look at the definition of that word, which means to plunge, to submerge. But we don't have to. We don't have to look at the Greek because it's made very plain for us in Romans chapter 6. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Again, I'm asking, were you baptized in water? Not just with water, but in water. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is baptism likened unto here? Baptism is likened unto a burial. How do you bury something? Last week when we were away with the brethren down at El Bethel, we had dinner with a family on Sunday night, and we heard the story, and we even saw the picture that they had had an encounter with a big snake. I mean, it's like a fish story, just bigger and bigger. And showed a picture, and the family, there were like three or four of them there, and it stretched out plumb across them. It was a big old, I think, a king snake. Big. But they somehow it happened to stop living, and they decided that the proper thing to do was to bury it. And so I asked, I said, well, that was a big snake, a long snake. Did you dig a long hole for that snake to bury it in? And they were starting to catch on to me. They were like, no, we dug a hole like this. And I said, and the snake, you just curled it up there. Yes, we just curled it. I said, did you cover it up? Oh, yes, we covered it up. I said, it's not going to come out. No. We covered it up. That's how you bury something. They didn't take it out in the backyards or in the woods and just sprinkle some dirt on it and called it buried. They dug a hole. They put it in. They covered it up. It was buried. Let's go back to the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. There was water on one side. There was water on another side. There was water over the top of them. They were completely surrounded with water. They're walking through on dry land, but the Holy Spirit in the New Testament says that they're baptized. What? They were completely surrounded with the water. That is the action of baptism. I know a lot of people practice sprinkling. I know a lot of people, a lot of churches could practice pouring. And they're very sincere in that. And I don't doubt their sincerity whatsoever. But when I look at the Scriptures, I see the action is very plain. And so I ask the question, have you been baptized in water? That makes all the difference in the world. But let's go on. Did you repent and confess your faith before you were baptized? If baptism is essential for salvation, and it is, why don't we just round up the masses and baptize them by force? Use guns if we have to, because it's eternity that's at stake. Why don't we baptize people when they're little bitty? Maybe even as babies, and they can't say no. Why don't we baptize those who are dead? They refused to do it while they were alive. Well, we'll get them. We'll baptize them when they're dead. The question of who is a scriptural candidate for baptism is addressed here. In the Bible, in order for a person to scripturally be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they had to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38, there on Pentecost, those Jews were cut to the heart. They said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repentance had to come first. Even John would not baptize without someone showing repentance. repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, if we go back to Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, but when he, this is John the Baptist, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Even John's baptism had to be preceded by repentance. You had to repent before you could scripturally be baptized. And we saw with the Ethiopian eunuch, he asked the question, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Remember that in Acts chapter 8? He didn't hold up a flask. He pointed to a body of water. "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What a refreshing question that is. Because sometimes when you're studying with people and you come to this point of baptism, the response sometimes can be, "Do I have to get baptized? Why do I have to get baptized?" This man had Christ preached to him, and he initiated this. "What hinders me from being baptized?" If you believe, you may. He made his confession of faith, and upon that confession of faith, that chariot halted. And they went down into the water, and he was scripturally baptized. The only scriptural candidates for baptism are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who have given evidence that they have turned their lives away from sin, and are willing to confess openly that Jesus is the Son of God. Babies can't do this. And again, I know different churches practice infant baptism. They are sincere in doing that. I have no doubt whatsoever. But you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. You can't find anywhere where babies were baptized. Those who are untaught can't be scripturally baptized. Someone just walks in off the street, "I want to be baptized." Well, we can dunk them. But if they haven't been taught, so that they can believe and they know to repent and to confess, it's not going to do them any good for their soul's salvation. So, when we talk about your baptism, I'm asking, did you repent and confess your faith before you were baptized? Here's another question. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Let's go to a new passage here, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul makes a return trip to Ephesus. He passed through the city very quickly on his second journey. He left some people there. Apollos is converted in the meantime, who was preaching only the baptism of John. Then Paul sets off on his third missionary journey and makes his way to Ephesus. Now let's read here, Acts chapter 19, start at verse 1. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Okay, hold on. We've got a problem here. I've encountered people who say they're disciples. They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Something's wrong here. "So he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Aha, here's the problem. So Paul addresses it. "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.'" What happened? Well, they responded to the teaching that they heard. They responded to what they knew, but they were baptized into a baptism that was no longer effective. Now, if they're going to be saved, they have to be baptized in the name of Christ. The name of Christ, that is not a formula that you say in order for a baptism to be effective. "Oh no, I've said the wrong thing. Now you've got to come back. We've got to do this again." No, what that simply means, to baptize one in the name of Christ, is to baptize them by the authority of Christ. We've been studying authority in our Bible class on Sunday morning out here in our adult class. When you hear a police officer say, "Stop in the name of the law," that means by the authority of the law that I as an officer uphold, I'm commanding you to stop. We're to be baptized by the authority of Christ. What is it that makes His authority so special, so powerful, so necessary regarding our baptism? Well, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 9. Let's back up to verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 8 says, "Though He was a son," that is Jesus, "though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." He's the author of it. He's the one that writes the rules. And so, for it to do what He died to accomplish, it must be His baptism and not someone else's. We submit to His baptism by His authority to accomplish what it is that baptism is supposed to accomplish. So I ask you, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Not was that formula spoken over your baptism before you were plunged under, but were you submitting to the Lord's baptism, or were you being baptized into a church? Were you being baptized by the authority of a church or by the authority of Christ? That is important. And by the way, before we go on to our last question, I do want to point out here in Acts chapter 19, we have a biblical example of what you could call a rebaptism. Here are people who did it. They were baptized, but they were baptized with the wrong baptism. And when they realized that, they did it correctly. Now, if rebaptism, if you don't like that saying, then call it they were baptized again. They were baptized for the right reason. Say it however you want to say it. Here's the point. If you realize, you know, I have been baptized, but it's not been correct. I didn't do it right. It wasn't in water. It wasn't with a confession of faith, or it wasn't in the name of the Lord. What you need to do is you need to do it correctly. You need to do what they did here in Acts chapter 19. And we'll call on you to do that in just a moment, but there's one more question. One more question I want to ask. When I ask, have you been baptized, I'm asking, were you baptized for the remission of sins? The reason a person is baptized is extremely important. What is the purpose of baptism? What's it for? God doesn't do anything without a reason. There's a reason for everything God has us to do. What's the reason for baptism? Water baptism? What purpose does that serve? Well, if you step out the doors into the community and ask the question, you're going to get any number of responses. A very popular one is that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. That is, all you're doing is you're just going through publicly what's already happened in your heart, which seems to make it rather unnecessary, doesn't it? Or baptism is simply a way of aligning yourself with Christ or identifying with Christ because Jesus was baptized, so we should be baptized. Or baptism is how you join a church, and indeed that's true. Many denominations teach that to be a member here, you have to be baptized into this church, into this denomination. You're going to get a lot of different answers to that question. Why don't we let the Bible answer this question? The Bible will answer it correctly. These verses we've already looked at, Acts 2 and at verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What's baptism for? It's for the remission of sins, in order for us to have our sins remitted. Not because they've been forgiven, but in order to have them forgiven. Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What purpose does baptism serve? Washes away our sins. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. It does. But how do we contact that blood? At what point do we contact that blood? Is it when we believe in Jesus? We have access to His blood? If so, show me the verse. Is it when we confess the name of Jesus? We contact that blood? If so, show me the verse. But we've already seen Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that it's in baptism that we are baptized into His death. And it was at His death where He shed His blood. Doesn't it make sense that it is there that we contact that blood and that our sins are washed away? And thus, as the reading was in Romans chapter 6, we rise to walk in newness of life. Some will insist that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. If you believe in faith-only salvation, you have to come to that conclusion. But if Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he's the only saved person we read of in the Bible who still has his sins, because Ananias comes to him and tells him to have those sins washed away. What's baptism for? 1 Peter 3:21, we had read for us at the beginning of our services. King James Version says very simply, baptism doth also now save us. And Mark 16, 16. Love this passage. This is the one that did it for me. Long time ago when I was studying with a friend, this one made it very clear to me. If you can do simple math, you can understand Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The word "and" is a conjunction. It joins belief and baptism together. One plus two equals will be saved. If you can do simple math, you can be saved. You can understand Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Where did He put salvation? He didn't put it before baptism. He put it after baptism. So, were you baptized for the remission of your sins? Baptism is important, and there are some requirements to Bible baptism or scriptural baptism. When we ask, have you been baptized? We're asking, have you been immersed in water as a penitent believer in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you've done that, you can leave here today with confidence that you've done what you have to do in order to be saved. Now, maybe you've done something else. Maybe there's something that you've done that has challenged your fellowship with God, and you need to take care of that, but it doesn't have to do with baptism. Your baptism was effective. If you haven't done this, you need to do so. We're about to sing an invitation song, and that's going to give you the opportunity that you can step forward and meet me. I'll be standing right down here, and you can meet me right down here in the front. And when we're through singing, we'd be glad to hear your confession of faith. And this baptistry is full of water. And we've got garments you can change into and towels you can use to dry off afterwards. Here's the point. You're never going to find a more convenient time to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we urge you to do that very thing. If we can help you with that or any other spiritual matter, we ask that you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.